ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And in this chapter, we've seen the Jewish religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, set Jesus up so they could expose him as a fraud. And to do this, they caught a woman in the very act of adultery. That means they had to be watching, right? You see, you could not accuse someone of committing this crime by seeing a couple in bed. They actually had to be in the very act of adultery. And the reason I say this is a setup by these Jewish religious leaders is that they never bring the man before Jesus. Isn't that interesting? They only bring the woman. And this man, no doubt, was a pawn to not only condemn this woman, but like I said, to show everyone that Jesus is not who he says he claims to be. These religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, knew the compassion of Jesus towards people. And as this woman is now before Jesus, as they bring her to him, this woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, probably naked before Jesus and everyone, they believe that Jesus would reject what Moses had said what was to take place. You see, this woman and this man were to be stoned to death. And we see that they told Jesus, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. And here's the kicker. What do you say? What are you going to do about this? Again, they knew the compassion of Jesus. And so it's very interesting what Jesus does. I'm always amazed that, and he's Almighty God, so he knows this, but it's always amazing to watch how he works with people. He stooped down and began to write in the dirt. And I believe he was writing various sins in the dirt, beginning with adultery and other sins, making a list. And here's the problem for these Jewish religious leaders. Most of them were involved in adultery. They didn't see it as wrong, but they sure pointed the finger at this woman. They were condemning her. So Jesus writes this stuff in the sand, right? Adultery and all these other sins. And he stands up, and this is what he says to them. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her. Okay, if you guys are innocent, then you throw the first stone. But these guys are not convicted of their sin. It didn't really bother them that they saw these sins there, even though they knew they were involved in them. But they're pestering Jesus and what he was going to do with this woman. Come on, you know what Moses said. What are you going to do, Jesus? And then he stoops down and begins to write in the dirt again. And now I believe what he's writing is next to these sins, he's putting their names. Adultery, Rabbi so-and-so, and down the list, writing their names down. And it says from the oldest religious leader to the youngest, all of them left. Why? Because they were all guilty and all their names are by all these sins. And they didn't want to have to deal with it. So they all left. There weren't any two witnesses anymore. Here's Jesus and this woman. And he's not going to condemn her. And he says to her, go and sin no more. And then Jesus speaks forth the second of seven I am statements that John records. He says in John 8:13, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And here now, again, they're in this heated debate. He's in a heated debate with the Pharisees, a debate between light and darkness. They accuse Jesus of being his own witness. You know, how could you say you're God? You're your own witness. Anyone can say anything. So you're trying to tell me that you're God. That's basically what they were saying to him. And Jesus says, look, it's not true. And he said back in John chapter 5, that John the Baptist was a witness of who he was. That the works that he did bore witness of who he was. Healing the sick, raising the dead, and so on. God the Father testified of who Jesus was. And the Word of God itself testified who Jesus was. But they ignored that and continued to accuse him that he bore witness of himself. And it wasn't good enough for them. In fact, they go to the extreme. They said, look, man, you don't even know who your father was. You're born out of wedlock. We know who our father is. And then Jesus lets them have it. He's telling them that they don't even know who God the Father is, the one that they claimed to know but didn't know. And Jesus knew, obviously, who the Father was because he came from the Father to earth to accomplish the work that the Father sent him to do, save man from his sin. And again, this was a heated debate. John 8:20 says, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. They wanted to lay hands on him. And I don't know, maybe it's because I'm Italian. When I see that phrase, lay hands on him, that's not a good thing. They wanted to take him by force, right? They wanted to do some damage to him. But his time wasn't yet. And this debate is going to continue on in the verses we're going to look at this morning. I called our study Life and Death. And these Jewish religious leaders thought they had life, and the reality was they were in darkness and they were headed for death. And over the years, I've done many funerals for Christians and non-Christians, unbelievers. And when death occurs, people start to think about their own mortality. What happens when we die? Is there life after death? If there's a heaven, how do we get there? Or how good do I have to be to get into heaven? And there's many other things people begin to think about. And death is one of those things that people really don't know how to deal with because it wasn't part of God's plan for man. Obviously, God knew what was going to happen. Man was going to sin. And after Adam sinned, the death process began. The second law of thermodynamics began. But it's not the way that Adam and Eve were created. So when death comes, it's hard to deal with that. That's why so many people are trying to find ways to live longer. You know, eat this, don't eat that. You need to exercise more. You need to lose weight. You need to keep your cholesterol levels down. You need to stop smoking. And, you know, you could do all those things. There's nothing wrong with them. But in the end, guess what happens? You're going to die. That's just the reality. And to help us live forever, because we know these bodies will not live forever, man's trying to develop ways to download his brain into a computer system, and thus he can live forever. This is hilarious to me. I don't know how many of you own computers, right? But have you ever had the blue screen on your computer? I have. Recently, it's not a good thing. Your computer's dead. So now I've downloaded my brain into this computer, and it's crashed. So have I, right? What's going to happen? I don't care. Max is not going to be able to bring me back. You know? There's only so much you can do. Now, here's the reality, because we need to look at reality, right? Everyone's going to live forever. You just got to choose where you want to live, heaven or hell, with the Lord or apart from the Lord. People today, make no mistake about it, are concerned, worried, anxious about dying. And I'll share this with you. We're told the fear of death and dying is quite common, and most people fear death to varying degrees. To what extent that fear occurs and what it pertains to specifically varies from one person to another. While some fear is healthy because it makes us more cautious, some people may also have an unhealthy fear of dying. 2017 survey of American fears shows 20.3% of Americans are afraid or very afraid of dying. That's interesting. We have such a fear, right, of dying. But are we concerned about what happens? Are we seeking the truth about what happens when we die? And I think this morning as we go through these verses here in the Gospel of John, and again, just going through this gospel in depth, you're going to be either at peace with death and life after death, or you're going to be terrified of what's coming. You may even be angry at me. I don't know. But listen to what God has to say in his word. Life and death. I've broken these verses down that we're going to be looking at this morning into these points, and they're in your bulletin. Hearing deficit in John 8, verses 21 and 22. Life in Jesus, John 8, 23 through 24. Refuse to hear in John 8, 25 through 27. And look to the cross in John 8, 28 through 30. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning in verse 21. As Jesus is going to talk about life and death. We're told this, then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? Now that it seems like a bizarre statement by them, right? But we'll look at that. This is taking place in the temple treasury area. This is where, in the court of the women, this is where an open area space where the 13 trumpet-shaped containers were, where they would give their money, some for the temple tax and other things, and the boxes or these trumpets were marked. And lots of activity going on here. And this is the place where Jesus is going to observe the poor widow who is making her offering to the Lord, in this area. And here in this area where these Jewish religious leaders, primarily the Pharisees, are dealing with him now, and Jesus nails them. His point is very sharp, and one that really should have cut to the hearts if they were listening. Conviction. And thus, you know, I don't think that's what's going on, and we have a hearing deficit. They couldn't hear what Jesus was saying. They couldn't hear what God was saying to them. And basically, Jesus is saying, hey, look, he knew where he was going, to heaven. No doubt about it. But on the other end of the spectrum, he tells these Jewish religious leaders who have rejected him, look, your guys aren't going to heaven. You're going to hell. And, you know, that had to hurt. Jesus wasn't trying to put them down. Jesus is trying to draw their faith. But their hearts were hard, and what he said just bounced off of them. And Jesus says, and the reason I say that he believed they were going to hell is because Jesus said, you're going to die in your sin. And it's singular. You're going to die in, not sins. Isn't that interesting? Obviously, they had more than one sin, right? What's going on here? It's not plural. Here's my point. If they reject Jesus, that sin will condemn them to spiritual death. They're not going to enter into heaven, that eternal life with him, but into hell. They would be prevented from entering into heaven, where the Lord was going. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 10. He's speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit in this world. And he says, when he comes, the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. What I want to focus on, and we'll deal more when we get to John chapter 16 in probably 22 years or so. No, it'll be a little faster than that. But the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin. Again, singular. What is Jesus speaking of? And there's lots of people that, you know, say, hey, wait a minute. There's lots of sins in the Bible that say we're going to hell if we commit them. So how could you just talk about one? And again, there's all kinds of commentators that people who have all kinds of ideas. We don't have to guess. The Bible tells us of sin. Why? Because they do not believe in me. The only thing that sends a person to hell is the rejection of Jesus Christ. That's the sin that keeps people out of heaven. Well, what about adultery and homosexuality, stealing, cheating, coveting, and the list goes on and on, right? The only sin that will keep you out of heaven is your rejection of Jesus. These other sins, these things, will determine your degree of punishment. You see the difference. Rejecting Jesus keeps you out of heaven, and then you will be judged according to the things you've done in this life. And this is where these Pharisees were at. They rejected Jesus, and Jesus says, you guys aren't going to heaven. Where I'm going, they're going to hell. Now you understand why they're so mad at Jesus, because they thought that they were the only ones going to heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees, if only two were going to make it, it would be a scribe and a Pharisee. The common people, you guys, forget about it, man. You guys could never make it. That's what they thought. And it's interesting, their response to what Jesus said in verse 22 of John 8, they said to Jesus, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? They thought Jesus was going to commit suicide. Why? Well, again, they're attacking Jesus' character here. How did they come up with this idea that Jesus was going to commit suicide? Because they're slamming him. They're putting him down in front of all the people by twisting his words. And they did that many times. How are you going to follow this man who's going to commit suicide, is what they're saying. And in the Jewish culture, that would condemn you to the lowest levels of hell. So they were slamming him. Again, this is not a nice conversation. They're saying, Jesus, you're going to the lowest parts of hell if you commit suicide. Wow. Again, they're basically telling Jesus, of course we're not going to follow you. Jesus, give me a break. We're not going to follow you there. We will never follow you there. If you're going to commit suicide and end up in hell, of course we're not going to follow you because we're going to heaven. That's what they're saying to him. And I think that they are filled with pride and they are not letting conviction draw them to Jesus. They're pushing themselves away. Who do you think you are? Well, he's going to tell them he's Almighty God, but They didn't believe it. Who do you think you are telling us we're going to hell? You don't know who your father is? You're born out of wedlock? And you're going to commit suicide? You're going to hell. You're going to the lowest parts of hell. Not very nice. And why should they follow this guy? And that's what people say today. Why should I follow Jesus? What's really the point? I mean, I'm a good person. I haven't killed anyone. I take care of my family. I help people. I care for them. God would not exclude me from heaven because I'm a good person. I'm sure we felt that way before in our lives, before we were saved. I mean, I thought I was a decent guy. I didn't kill anyone. I mean, I'm not like a Jeffrey Dahmer. Give me a break. Look at me. How could God reject a face like this, right? What? Why are you laughing? Because you know it's true that, yeah, God would reject a face like this. Have you ever had a feeling in your life that you were so positive about and then ended up being totally wrong? I have many times. I told you, I'm directionally challenged. I get lost very easy. I was heading down to Chicago with my wife to visit my mom. And we pulled in, you know, we're going down I-43, pulled into a stop to get something to eat and head back down. And we had passed Milwaukee and we got back on. And my wife goes, "Joe, I think we're going the wrong way." I'm like, "No, we're not going the wrong way." And she goes, "Well, how do you know you're not going the wrong way?" Me, pretty smug. I go, "Julie, come on. They're going north over there, which means we're going south over here. Sounds right." Until I saw the sign saying, "Coming to Milwaukee, it's so many miles out." I'm like, "Well, we just passed Milwaukee." "Oh, we're going north, they're going south." I was certain. My feelings told me I was completely right. We can't go by feelings. What do we go by? We go by the truths of God found in the Word of God. That's all we have. What does the Bible say about us? Romans 3:10. "There is none righteous, no, not one." That's pretty clear. And it shocks us, but it should shock us. How could that be? Because we compare our goodness, our righteousness, to others, right? "Well, I'm better than so-and-so." Now, is that the standard? No, it's not. The standard is God, perfection. That would be, I'm sorry, I'm going to pick on my wife, but she knows that. I'm the fastest person in the world. You know why? Because I could beat my wife in a race. Does that make me the fastest person in the world? No, that only makes me faster than my wife. So if I'm a better person than so-and-so, that only makes me a better person than so-and-so, and it doesn't give me the righteousness I need for heaven. There's the problem. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and sin separates us from God. Before Adam sinned, God walked in the garden with Adam. Can you imagine that? And then sin entered the picture. And what did Adam try to do? He made fig leaves and covered himself because he was naked. I've told you before, that's the first religion. Man's efforts to cover his sin, and what does God do? "Those are some darn good fig leaves, Adam. You did a good job. We should develop a clothing line, right?" No. I believe he slays an animal, I believe it was a lamb, and covered Adam and Eve. "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." And Adam never saw death until he sinned. And now, every time he moved, he realized what he had done. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Sin is the problem. Ecclesiastes 7:20, "There is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." First John 1:8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." These Jewish religious leaders, these Pharisees, were deceiving themselves, thinking they were good enough for heaven. And that's what people do today. What's the solution? You come to the light of the world. You come to Jesus Christ. Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him." He took our sin, paid for it on the cross of Calvary, and in return gave us his righteousness, the righteousness of God, perfection. So if you've come to Christ, when God the Father looks at me, when he looks at you, he sees perfection. He doesn't see sin because the blood of Christ has covered all your sins. He's cast your sins as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. That's the positional sense. What about the practical sense? Well, we know every day we wake up the issues we have. The sin. It's still there because we carry these bodies of flesh around with us. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They need to be changed. And they will one day. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by our works, not by making fig leaves or doing this or doing that. It's not by our good efforts. It's by the blood of Jesus. Very straightforward Jesus is here. Very clearly and faithfully he answers them, but they had a hearing deficit. What Jesus is going to show them, there's life in Jesus. Look at verse 23 here in John chapter 8. And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." These Jewish religious leaders, there is no doubt in their minds they were going to heaven. Jesus was going to hell. But he corrects them. Because of their unbelief, because of their sins that have separated them from God, and their rejection of Jesus, they're going to spend eternity apart from God. Just because they were religious leaders doesn't mean that they were in the light, that they knew God. In fact, they're blinded to the things of God like many are today. You know, several weeks back, I posted a Bible verse on Facebook, which I do pretty much every day. And this one was from Matthew 7:15, and it said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Again, pretty straightforward. I usually don't post anything, but someone posted something, so I had to answer. I had to answer. This is what they wrote, pre-Pentecost. "Who needs a prophet when the greatest prophet lives within? God in Christ, that which is perfect is here." And, you know, yeah, the office of the prophet, I believe, has passed off the scene. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation for the church, and now the church is being built with evangelists, pastor teachers, and teachers. But the word also can speak of those who are speaking forth the word of God. The word prophet means just speaking forth. It doesn't necessarily mean telling of future events. And so I wrote back. I said, we still need to be aware of false teachers. A prophet not only spoke of future events, but most of the time they proclaim the words of God. That's a big problem in the church today. No discernment. We need to be aware as deception is a big part of the last days. You know, again, not real lengthy, very short, to the point. And they wrote back, "Sometimes we accuse falsely. God is judge. Love one another. Pray for all men. Share the gospel to every man." And, you know, that's true. We need to love people, no doubt about it. But we're to judge what's being spoken. How important that is. Do you believe every Tom, Dick, and Harry what they have to say, or every Joe what he has to say? I hope not. Paul, the apostle, the Bereans, heard him speak, and then they searched the scriptures to see if what he said was right. So if they searched the scriptures for Paul, you better do the same with me, because I'm human. In fact, if you look at most of the New Testament letters, what are they dealing with? False teaching, exposing false teachers. Why? Because very early on, this stuff was creeping into the church. Gnosticism, another gospel being brought in. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16, "Beware of false prophets." There's a warning. "Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." In other words, they look like one of us. They're pretending, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Well, what are we going to do? Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" You judge the fruit. You judge what they're teaching according to what? Not my feelings, but by the word of God. How many times have you heard a teacher in, I mean, you're pretty upset by what they had to say. You're angry. Why? Because you're convicted. But they're speaking forth the word of God. This is speaking something that is not of the word of God, adding to the word of God. You look at the stuff that's out there today, you go, wow, why isn't the church more discerning about these things? Or why are they letting false teachers come in? You know, years ago, gosh, what, 35 years ago or more, I was at Willow Creek for less than a year. And they had a speaker by the name of Tony Campolo. He's a tremendous speaker. Man, he is a really good speaker. But he's not a believer. You think he is. He denies the blood atonement. How could you be a believer by denying the blood atonement? They had as one of their leadership positions someone who was for abortion. Again, as a Christian, how do you come against life? God says, I created you in the womb. I formed you together, knit you together. Believe it or not, guys, that's how we're put together. We're knitted together. Just like God said, long before science figured it out. How could they allow this? Because there's no discernment. Again, people wonder, why don't you have more guest speakers? I don't know if they're tired of me or what. But why not? Because I'm really careful who comes up here and teaches. I just don't let anyone come up here. We need to be careful. And what Jesus is doing here to these religious leaders is saying, look, you guys have no idea what you're talking about. You're blind to the things of God.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.